Mark 9, verse 19, 23, and 24. And Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Then Jesus said, If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of this child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here today. And I praise God for the blessing that this subject has been to me. It's been an ongoing process in my life. A few months ago, I had a crisis of faith. And I think, as Sheila knows, it happens all too often in my life, a roller coaster ride in my relationship with Jesus. And by his strength only, I've been able to have a more consistent walk and spend more time with him in prayer and Bible study every morning, and I praise God for that. But it got to the point where I could spend 3 or 4 hours in prayer and Bible study in the morning and come away feeling like, I don't even know if Jesus is in my heart. I don't even know if I have a connection, or he's not speaking to me. He's not revealing his will like his word says that he will. And it got very discouraging, and I didn't know what to do or where to turn. And on the spur of the moment, we had an appointment in graduation to go to in Kentucky, and we had to leave here at 1 a.m. And so I took a couple caffeine pills, which I don't usually take caffeine, and I didn't know that I'd taken a very large dose. And on the way up to the airport, while Mom was sleeping, and I was just going over all the things, why could I seek God? And his word promises that if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And so I was wrestling with these issues and verses and things that God had showed me, and I was trying to put it all together. And I remembered a story in the early writings that I had read one time when Mrs. White was discouraged, and she had a dream, and someone, an angel, I guess, had brought her into the presence of Jesus, and all of her discouragement just melted away. And I knew that's what I needed, but I was seeking it and I didn't know how to find it. And as she was ushered back out of the room, the angel or whoever was with her gave her a green cord, and it was coiled up, and he said, now, any time that you get discouraged, or any time this happens again, or any time that you want to see the face of Jesus and be in his presence, all you have to do is stretch out this cord. And she said, and when he said that, I knew that that cord represented my faith. I thought, wow, faith, okay. And just that night, as I had gone to bed, I was listening to Patriarchs and Prophets, and it talked about the original entrance of sin into the universe. It was Satan's heart, and that God had used every means that infinite wisdom and infinite love together could devise to win Satan's heart back to him as he was getting caught away with his pride and his ambition. And I thought, that's interesting. Everything that infinite wisdom and infinite love could devise had been done in pleading with him and showing him things and remonstrating with him. And I thought, each one of us is just as valuable to God as Lucifer was. And so God has done and provided everything to me that infinite love and infinite wisdom can devise in his word and nature and family and church family, our experiences, all these things that infinite wisdom and infinite love could possibly do for each one of us, to remonstrate with us, to bring us into this intimate relationship with him. But the only thing that is holding us back is our faith. And that is something that God cannot. To every man is given a measure of faith, yes. But there's a part of faith that we have to grasp hold of. We have to stretch out. We have to exercise in order to make up whatever it is that we are lacking in our relationship with God. Here I was spending the time seeking his word, and yet I didn't feel anything, any connection to God, and at least that's how I felt. And I realized that, okay, I'm not doing something that is on my part, and that's when the realization of the importance of faith came into my understanding. And so I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and we have an amazing treasure of promises in the Word of God. And in the Word of God is an amazing treasure, but it's only accessible, as Jesus said in our scripture today, through if you can believe. All things are possible if you can believe. As I was preparing this message, I was trying to understand what is our part in believing, and what is God's part, and what does it mean to believe? I mean, it sounds simple, but every time God's word talks about my need to believe, I always search my feelings. But maybe there's more to it than feelings, right? Then a few months ago, also about the same time, I got a new car. By the grace of God, it was a gift from God, definitely, and that's a praise and a story in itself, but it was a couple years old, it sat on the lot, nobody had wanted it, and so it was a very good deal, but it is a brand new car, even though it's 2 years old, and it came with this package deal where you get 3 months of free satellite radio. And so one day I just went through every radio station on there. I think it had 300 or something. And I listened a little bit of each one. And there was a lot of information on there. Some of it was hard to listen to for a couple seconds. But there was one station in particular that caught my attention, a prosperity gospel preacher. And I have a bad taste in my mouth about the prosperity gospel. I always have, just because you hear these preachers that fly in $150 million jets, and all of a sudden that's not nice enough. They need a $200 million jet. And so you have this bad taste, and you cringe when you hear what they're saying. But believe it or not, I didn't find anything more intriguing to me. There was one or two Christian song stations, and those were good. But for some reason, I just kept coming back to this and forcing myself to listen to it. At first, I didn't like it, but the more I came back, I got to thinking the main reason I have against the prosperity gospel, because as my brother always points out in 3 John 2, it's God's will for us to prosper and be in good health, just as our souls prosper. And there's plenty of text to back that up. But my biggest hang-up with the prosperity gospel is, how are the millions of people going to take this message and use it to gratify the lust of the flesh, gratify the love of this world? And how many people are going to be lost because of these preachers always preaching this prosperity? And I'd never stopped to listen to it as, what does it mean to me? Is what he's saying disagree with the Bible? Well, no. He bases everything he says on the Word of God. And I continued listening, and surely something here is just going to really rattle my cage. But no, it was positive, it was encouraging, and most of all, it was declaring faith in God's word. And he has over 800 sermons now, and this is what he says at the beginning of every one of those 800 sermons. He has his congregation hold up the Bible and repeat with me, I believe this is the word of God. I believe I am who it says I am. I believe I have what it says I have, and I believe I can do what it says I can do. Now, who does the Word of God say that we are? It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says we are the children of God, adopted, heirs of the throne of the universe. Now, he doesn't go into all this, but he just has the people affirm that they believe this and hold up the Word of God. And what does it say that we can do? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus himself said, if you believe, all things are possible. And I'm thinking, in the hands of people that love this world, this is a terrible message, because it lulls them into sleep and comfort. If it's based on the Word of God, is it untrue? And yes, we know that there's a lot more to the gospel than prosperity, but how much do we believe the Word of God? When someone holds it up, can you say, I believe this is the Word of God, and I believe it says, I am who it says I am, I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do? Can each one of us honestly do that and believe? There's a verse in the Bible that compares the Word of God to fine gold. And each one of these bricks, at the price of gold right now, is worth $48,000. There's a picture here that represents $2 million. And Psalms 19 is talking about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So basically, this is all the information that God has given us in the law and the prophets. Like Jesus said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in love. And this is all the law and the prophets, all the word of God. And it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. And I was reading a quote just the other day. This is conversion. When God's word is that precious to you that you would rather pick up the word of God, then find gold. We think that that's maybe exaggeration or hyperbole, but is it our reality? 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust." Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." And Jesus says in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." And I can only guess what you guys feel about some of these promises. It's like almost abstract. Because how many times have we prayed these promises? How many times have we tried to claim them? And it didn't seem real. It didn't seem to be fulfilled in our experience. I know this has happened to me. And then James talking about wisdom, but I think this applies to everything that we ask of God. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And I don't know how many times I've claimed this verse, especially in school. I used to claim this a lot. But I always would get to the part about the faith. Well, if I don't see it, then I must not have faith. I must be wavering. My faith in God is like a wave of the sea, so maybe I shouldn't even just stop asking, claiming this promise, because obviously I'm canceled out. The condition must exclude me from this promise. And the reason I would always think that, well, I must not have faith, is because I would search my heart looking for a feeling. Well, do I have that feeling? Do I believe God? Do I have faith in his promise? And just in the last week especially, I've learned that there's so much more to faith and doubting or believing than just a feeling in our hearts. And if you want to, I know you all know this verse by heart, Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning," King James says, "subtle." I think the subtle is a better description of our adversary than just merely wise or cunning, but he does it in a subtle way that we don't even realize sometimes. So I like that. And he said to Eve, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so Eve picks up this conversation with somebody who she doesn't know who it is, but she's going to discuss it. And if you, at this moment, asked Eve, "Eve, do you believe the word of God?" What do you think she would have said? She had just come into existence days, weeks, months, we don't know, before this, a short time. Not a lifetime, but a short time before this. And the one that she came into existence looking into his eyes was her creator, Jesus. And beside her was her husband, who said, "You know what, I just went to sleep and Jesus put me to sleep. And when I woke up, he had fashioned you." So here's the very being that had just created her. She has the confirmation of all that he's done in creating the world, the animals. And if someone had asked her, right, at this point, "Do you believe the word of God?" She would have said, "Yes." Well, yes, God spoke all of this into creation. His word can create. Of course I believe the word of God. But just having this simple conversation with Satan changed her understanding of God. It was so subtle, I don't think it ever consciously went as far as thinking, "Well, I think God is actually untrustworthy," or "God is a liar." I think it was so subtle and so deep in her subconscious that a change took place without her conscious awareness or her feelings. It says, "So the serpent denies to the woman that the fruit will make her die. And he said, look what the fruit has done for me. It tastes delicious and it's made me so wise I can speak." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So again, she's not consciously calling God a liar, but yet God has told her, "Do not eat this fruit. It will bring death. It will make you miserable." But in this subconscious decision to disbelieve God, even though she would still say that she believed God, I'm sure, if anyone asked her. She was basically saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you really know what will make me happy. In fact, I think you might even be trying to hide it. We don't know how the reasoning would go, but by that act of taking the fruit without realizing it, she was refuting, basically calling God a liar. And I think the book of James talks a lot about this in the first few verses. So we see a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each person or each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So what are we drawn away from? We're drawn away from trusting Jesus, our Creator, trusting His Word, because we think that what we desire, whether it's indulgence of appetite or a worldly pleasure, amusement, whatever it is that we have been convicted in our own life that is not right, we start to waver. And when we see something we desire, we stop and we reason out all the pros and the cons. As we're doing this, we're talking to the serpent. And pretty soon, our desires become more of our focus and draw us away from the truth about God and what He is and what He said. And that's when sin happens, when we take the time to indulge those temptations, whatever they are. We have all these are tremendous promises of the Word of God. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. Don't worry about anything. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. If God is for us, who can be against us? If He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? If the people of God would appreciate His Word, we should have a heaven here in the church, here below. Christians would be eager, hungry to search the Word. They would be anxious for time to compare Scripture with Scripture and to meditate upon the Word. They would be more eager for the light of the Word than for the morning paper, magazines, or novels. Their greatest desire would be to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. And as a result, their lives would be conformed to the principles and promises of the Word. Its instruction would be to them as the leaves of the tree of life. It would be in them a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Refreshing showers of grace would refresh and revive the soul, causing them to forget all toil, all weariness. They would be strengthened and encouraged by the words of inspiration. And I often have thought of the verse in Psalms 119, verse 10, that says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I thought, wow, all we have to do is hide God's word in our heart by memorizing it or reading it often. And then when we're tempted, we can repeat those words or read the Bible, claim the promise, and we will be saved from our temptation. But during this week, I was reminded that just like the meaning of what it means to be under the law in Romans could mean under the condemnation of the law, or it could mean under subjection to the law. And that totally changes what that meaning of under the law could mean. So is the difference between hiding God's word in our heart. What could it mean to hide God's word in our heart? It could mean, like the story that Jesus told of the talents. Remember, one person got 5 talents. He invested it. He put it to work. And another person got 2 talents, and he put that 2 talents to work. But the third one got 1 talent, and he didn't waste the money. He didn't throw it away. He went and he hid it, but he didn't put it to use. He didn't use that talent. He just hid it and protected it. That would be similar to memorizing the promises of the Word of God, reading the Word of God, but just hiding it in your heart without putting it to work. And then there's the story that Jesus tells of the lump of dough. And somebody hid a little measure of yeast in the lump. And the yeast obviously infused into the whole loaf of dough. The whole dough became leavened and rose and softened, right? So we can either hide God's word, His promises in our heart, and try to bring them out when we're tempted as if they were a magic wand. Or we can hide God's word in our heart and let it infuse into everything that we do, so that when we come into a situation like Eve faced, and she knew the words of God, she knew that God said, don't eat the fruit or you will die. It should have been an easy choice. God said it. It's not only what I believe, I know she thought she believed it, but it's what I'm going to pattern my life after. And so that's how we have to learn to hide the word of God in our heart. It's got to become part of us. The word of God must be interwoven with the living character of those who believe it. It's not enough to believe it, is it? The only vital faith is that faith which receives and assimilates the truth till it is part of the being and motive power of the life and action. Just like Jesus said, you won't have any part of my kingdom unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that offended a lot of people. They didn't know what in the world he was talking about. But it's a principle that we can only understand with divine eyesight of the Holy Spirit to reveal what it means to read a text and then actually live by it. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. And this is a really good illustration of this principle. Now, we know that this is talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and their failure to make it into the promised land. And we're told that the example of Israel applies to us in the last day. It says, and to verse 18, chapter 3, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And look at this, the very next verse. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So here, obedience and unbelief, or belief, can be used interchangeably. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it, because they disbelieved God and they disobeyed him. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the only way we can enter God's rest is to believe and obey, right? One can't truly be separated from the other. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So we still have a rest that we are seeking, not just weekly, but an eternal rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So what works do we cease from in order to enter God's rest? Well, if you read Ephesians 2:8 and Galatians and all those other texts that talk about we are only saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, we see that there is a type of works that we do sometimes as humans to earn God's favor or earn God's salvation. And this is distinguishing that type of works that won't save us from the type that will, which is a faith that's demonstrated by obedience. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, a lot of times we are wavering, like it says in James, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He's double-minded. With one mind, you believe you're serving God. With another mind, you're actually distrusting God and refusing to believe. And a lot of times this refusal to believe is so deep that we don't even see it, just like Eve, still today. Let's go to 1 John 5, verse 10. It says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So when we disbelieve God, we're making him a liar. So we might, with our words, with our mouth, we might hold up the Bible and say, I believe the word of God. I believe I can do what it says I can do. But then we go home with the same unbelief that we don't even realize or see. That unbelief might be unforgiveness towards a coworker or a neighbor. God says in order to be forgiven, we must forgive. And then we say, yes, God, I believe your word. I believe. But in our subconscious, we're holding on to these feelings of anger, resentment, unforgiveness. We all have different things. For me, it might be diet, appetite. God has really convicted me. And I say, yeah, God, I believe your word. I'm claiming your promises, but right now I'm hungry. And I'm going through this checkout line and there's candy bars here. And I need two of them. And God is there convicting me. How much do you need those candy bars? Are they really going to make you happy? But whatever it is, we can actually be calling God a liar through our actions without saying anything like that with our words. And that's what the Bible means when it says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the seas, double-minded. And we can't expect to be joyful in the promises of God's word that claim for us to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if we abide in his word, anything that we desire, he will do it for us. And so these Bible verses, without even realizing it, lose their value to us. They're no longer precious gold to us because we've lived so long with whatever it is that we're unwilling to let go of in our lives. And by doing so, we're calling God a liar. At the same time, we go through the motions of reading the promise, claiming it in prayer, which are good things to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we've watered down the power of the Word of God through our unbelief in the way we live, just like Eve did as she took that fruit. And I think that's why this is a journey. Eve had a sinless nature when she made that choice. We have sinful natures. We have sin in layers that we can't even begin to imagine. And only God can reveal those to us. But it's when we're unwilling to let him change us, unwilling to let him clear away that rubbish, that the word of God loses its power in our lives. And then we think that maybe this is just exaggeration when the Bible says it's more precious than fine gold. The promises are exceeding precious, great and precious. And we become discouraged and we go about living our lives without the exceeding precious promises of God to strengthen us and make us joyful and give us peace. And I like what James says. There's a lot of good wisdom in James. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. So yes, God has given us these wonderful promises. We have an amazing Savior who died to save us. But there's a part that we have to do. We have to submit. God can't submit for us. He can't make us submit. He can't choose for us. We have to choose to resist the devil. And then he will flee from us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Even though he's not far from any one of us ever, is he? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And that's hard to understand. How can we cleanse our own hands and purify our hearts? But the hands represent our actions. And we can choose to follow the word of God instead of that hunger pang that tempts me to buy food that I know will hurt my body temple when I'm going through the checkout line. We can choose to do those actions, to say, yes, God, I believe that you know what's best for me. And again, it talks about purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be willing to give up the things God shows you individually. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I don't think we should go around every day mourning and weeping and gloom, but when we come to God and submit to God, that is the time to realize our need of him. And that's the time to mourn. Look at your weakness, look at your faults, and that's what drives us to Jesus, our Savior, the answer to every problem. When we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. And this is from the book Desire of Ages, about what Jesus said to the faithless generation. And I believe that I am part of this faithless generation. I think each of us is. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How many a sin-burdened soul has echoed that prayer? And to all, the pitying Savior's answer is, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It is faith that connects us with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every sinful trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. But many feel that they lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. Let these souls, in their helpless unworthiness, cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. Look not to self, but to Christ. He who healed the sick and cast out demons when he walked among men is the same mighty Redeemer today. Faith comes by the word of God. Then grasp his promise. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Cast yourself at his feet with the cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You can never perish while you do this. Never. And another thing, don't ever feel like because there's a sin in your life that you're unable to let go of, that should keep you from believing Jesus' promise to be your Savior. There's nothing that can ever stand in the way of us and Jesus, however big, however ingrained it is in us. The invitation is always open for the worst of sinners to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we might not be able to claim God's promises for paying off our financial mortgage or helping us get a promotion at work, even though God wants us to be happy in those areas. But we can always claim God's blessing in coming to Jesus and finding rest to our soul. And then he will give us the strength to live the way that we need to live, to overcome and to be partakers of these exceeding great and precious promises. And as I was preparing this sermon, one thing ran through my mind of all the people that I've admired in my Christian walk. James Rafferty, he's been a speaker here at this church and at Lightbearers. Ty Gibson, David Asterisk, Louis Torres, Ivor Myers. All of these people, at one time or another, I've heard their testimony. And every one of them, when they gave their heart to God, they were so excited to do whatever God told them to do. And it's been the case in every single one of their testimonies. And as they were faithful in living up to the light that God gave them, he used them in greater and greater capacities. Until now, Lightbearers sends millions of pieces of literature around the world every month, millions. Besides the messages they preach, God can use us more and more. But many times we, common people, normal people, I hate to say that because we all have the same ability that they do. We get into a cycle of whatever it is that God is working with us on, be it appetite or love or whatever it is that God is working in our hearts. And he's patient with us. Praise God, he's patient. I'm only here today because he's so patient. But it takes week after week, month after month, experience after experience of him pointing to that one thing that's holding us back from a deeper, closer relationship with him. And eventually, yeah, he will bring us out, but oh, the joy of being able to latch onto that gold, that fine gold, when we surrender. I know most of you know Dennis Page, and I went to the same school that he went to. I learned a lot of the same stuff. Not the full time, but most of the same stuff that he learned. But I remember when he was here as a Bible worker, he was always so excited. We'd have a couple of Bible studies with some people in the community, and he was always so excited to share in his Bible studies what he had just learned and help them to understand how they could apply the same principles in his life. And everything he learned, he put into practice in his ministry. And he was so excited to do that. I saw this in him. And now he's associate pastor, some pastor in Michigan, has just grown by leaps and bounds, even right before our eyes while he was here, because everything that Louis Torres was sharing with him, he just assimilated it and put it into practice. And we all have that within our ability. And God can use every one of us the way he used Dennis, the way he used Ty and Ivor and Louis Torres. All we have to do is make those choices and choose to follow God and let our actions agree with our words and not continue to call God a liar by our lack of faith in him, even though we would never do that with our words. Unfortunately, oftentimes we do it with our actions. Thank you so much. I praise God that, and this is why I love this verse in 2 Timothy 2:13, that even though we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot, because he cannot deny who he is. He is faithful and long-suffering by nature. His mercy endures forever. And I hold on to that. And I know each of us wants to do that too. And so I'd like to make an appeal to each of you here in your heart, not outwardly, but in your heart. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, not just of your words, but of the way you live your life, the choices that you make, that you will not be double-minded with your actions calling God a liar, your words calling him your Savior, and put away whatever it is he's working at the level you're at right now. Make a step forward. And I think that God has an amazing, amazing call for each one of us here in this church. And it's already a wonderful family to be part of. And I thank you so much, each one, for listening. And I hope that you are blessed by this realization as I have been. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, because my words have terribly gotten in the way of the blessing that God has revealed to me through this message. And I hope that you can see past the words to the ideas and let Jesus truly be your focus. If you bow with me, Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness when we are faithless. Thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Thank you that it's a faithful and true saying that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we have nothing to fear. The promise of your word says that we can come boldly before your throne of grace in our time of need to seek mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Jesus' own words remind us, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, we want to be single-minded. We don't want to be double-minded hearers that believe with our lips, but our hearts are far from you. Lord, we want our hearts to be reconciled to you. And only your Holy Spirit can do this in each one of us. Lord, we want to submit. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and ask you to lift us up in joy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray and praise you. Amen.